Christ, my Lord, comes again. No wonder old John said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, you'd like to follow along with me this morning, I would invite your attention to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. A little over a year ago, we began studying through this book, began chapter 1, verse 1, and we've been making our way through this book, little by little, faster in some places, slower in others. And today we approach this 13th chapter again as we have begun looking at these characteristics, or what I have termed the perfections of love. And I'd like to read to you from 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse number 4, where God's word says, charity, or love, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. Speak to you today on the perfections of love, part 2. And there'll be a part 3, the good Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Now allow me to briefly remind you that a few weeks ago we began looking at this 13th chapter here of 1 Corinthians, and that this chapter is all about charity or love. Now, Paul intentionally and strategically positioned this portion of the letter right here for a very good reason. I want to remind you that this is a very, very familiar portion of Scripture, yet the context into which this is written is often unknown or altogether ignored. Again, Paul is writing to a church that is divided by factions and split by cliques. They had elevated certain members of the church to celebrity status because of their spiritual giftedness, and were looking down on others because of their seemingly insignificant gifts. They were simply not treating one another the way Christian people ought to treat one another. So this, and Paul says at the close of chapter 12, Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts. It's good to desire spiritual gifts, but I want to show you a better way, a more excellent way. And then he begins to hammer on love, what the church needed in Corinth. More than all the big flamboyant spiritual gifts, they needed to love one another. And the application is today, it's good to desire spiritual gifts. It's good to desire to be a teacher, a giver, a person who does mercy acts, and you know, go down that long list of spiritual gifts. But love must be the motivation in all that we do in our service to King Jesus. As we look after one another and try to edify one another, love must be what motivates us. And God knows well the motives of our heart. And God knows whether we're doing the things we're doing to be seen by men, or do we truly have a heart full of love. So we looked at the first three verses initially, and we noticed the priority of love. Paul insists that it really doesn't matter how gifted you are, if you don't have love. Verse 1 says, you're just a noisy nuisance. Verse 2 says, I am nothing. Verse 3 says, all that I do amounts to nothing. And that's all true without love. So he emphasizes to them the priority of love. But then he says, let's make sure that when I mention the word love or charity, everybody's on the same page. I want to make sure everyone knows that when I talk about love, what I'm talking about. And we tried to emphasize that love, biblical love, the Greek word agape, that it is not merely an emotion. It is a decision. It is a choice. It is a behavior. It is an act of the will. We must sometimes love even when we don't feel like loving others. And that, friends, is a decision of the will to love. Most of us have heard or read this passage countless times, yet I think and I believe that as we go along through this, we'll realize a little bit more how challenging these verses are. We see that when read within their context, these verses or these perfections of love are something more than just a cute couple of verses to put on wedding announcements. This is something more than just a portion of Scripture that should be read at weddings. This is something that every child of God should aspire for. It is something that all of us should look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God and see how God, who is love, how God describes love, and then say, am I loving the way God loves? Am I loving the way God describes love? Am I loving the way that God defines love truly looks like? And I hope as we study this, we'll see it. We've got some work to do. I have some work to do when it comes to loving the way we ought to love. Here, friends, is how God Himself defines love. The words, I will remind you, the words as originally written were all verbs, action words, verbs. In other words, it's not just that love is patient, but love conducts itself patiently. Love is kind, but it's not just that love is kind. Love does kind things. Love behaves patiently. Love behaves kindly. So it's not just a descriptive, but it is more than that. It is an intentional behavior. Love, and we noticed, and I'm going to just real quick just mention to you, we noticed in verse number 4 that love is patient. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. Simply put, love is patient or behaves itself patiently. We also notice that love is kind. Love does kind things. Love is not jealous. The King James says, love vaunteth not itself, which just simply means that love is not boastful, nor, as the close of verse 4 says, is not puffed up. Love, biblical love, is not prideful. Now, we only looked, last time we were together, week before last, we looked at verse number 4 alone, and we just tackled those today. Today, I want to make a little bit further down through here. And I said that there are some 15 or 16 perfections of love mentioned here. And it is as if the analogy that I tried to use is if you shined a bright light through this beautiful jewel and it sent out this array of different facets of colors, different, you know, array of colors. That's exactly what Paul is doing. He is shining the light of God's love through this prism. And when he does, we see these different facets of what biblical love looks like. And there's some 15 or 16 of these different varieties, different characteristics of love. And we looked at a few of them. Let's look at some more of them today. So how does true love behave itself? And let me just simply remind you again that while we read this and it is full of poetry and prose, be reminded that every single aspect of love that Paul mentions here, he mentions it because it was lacking in the church at Corinth. These are not just abstract thoughts that he's throwing out there just to see what sticks against the wall. He is directly addressing issues within the church. And if it was true in first century Corinth as they needed more love, it's certainly true in 21st century American churches. We need biblical love. And we need to know exactly what biblical love looks like and how it behaves. So we pick up where we left off in verse number 5. Where it says that love does not behave itself unseemly. Biblical love, agape love, does not conduct itself in a disgraceful manner. Love is not indecent. It is not dishonorable. The word literally means what is not according to proper form. What is not according. What is not befitting of good manners or proper conduct? And listen, you don't have to have a PhD in theology to know some things are just unbecoming. Some things are just, they're just wrong. They're rude. They're selfish. They are ungodly. And love never conducts itself in those ways. Not love. Now many people, and this is why this is so important and imperative for us today, we have a twisted, distorted view of what love really is. And it is rampant in our nation. And we need a biblical perspective of what love looks like. Love never does things that are disgraceful or dishonorable. Perhaps some of you would remember the Old Testament story of one of King David's sons, a man by the name of Amnon. Amnon, by his own words, was in love with his half-sister Tamar. Now, his idea of love was not biblical love. Along with some help from a wicked friend of his, Amnon hatched a plan to get his half-sister alone, and when he did, he forced himself on her, stealing away her innocence as just a teenage girl. Folks, that's not love. That's not anything even close to love. His own testimony was, I must have her because I love her. But that's not love, because love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not act in a disgraceful way. And what he did was both disgraceful and dishonorable. And it wasn't love. Lust and love are not the same thing. Here, dear friends, we need to realize love does not behave itself rude, crude, nor violent. Love does not conduct itself in an unbecoming manner. Number seven, if you're keeping a running tally, this would be number seven in our list. Love does not seek her own. You see this again in verse number five. Seeketh not her own. Now I hope as we make our way through this, you're going to try to make some personal application to it. And if you think it hurts sitting in the pew here, hearing some of this, you should have been in the study with me. There were times when I just wanted to put my study material down and walk away because I was tired of getting slapped around by how much I feel like I missed the mark in loving like I ought to love. I spoke Friday, day before yesterday, over at the Lord's table, and dealt with a little bit of some of this, dealt with the idea of love. And Pat came, and I told him there at the Lord's table, I said, listen, we're not going to ask her opinion on how the preacher loves, because she might have some things to say that I don't want out in public. But I'd say most of us who are involved in any kind of relationship will know we don't always love the way we ought to love, whether it is at church or at home or in the workplace or in our communities. And one of the most apparent here is that love is not selfish. Love does not put itself first and foremost at every turn. Here's a quick little poem that perhaps will help describe the ill behavior of some. Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now, where he is or how he fares, no one knows and no one cares. Why? Because he was selfish. Selfish. But love does not seek her own. And again, in its context, you remember the Corinthian church members were actually refusing to share their food with other members of the church when they would gather together for a fellowship meal or a love feast. Well, that's not love. Love's not selfish. If you go all the way back to chapter number 6, they were actually going to court and suing one another. Well, that's not how love behaves. Love's not selfish. Love doesn't have to have its own way all the time. They were trying to use their spiritual gifts to their own advantage, to promote themselves, to make them look good, not to edify the church, but to gather a following of people behind them. That's not love. In fact, Paul had already spoken to them in chapter 10 in verse number 24, and it says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Do you see, that's how love behaves. 10:24, you're not all about you, you're about others. That's how real love behaves. You think that has any application to the world in which we live? Sure it does. We live in a selfish society, self-centered society, where we care more about ourselves than we do others. But folks, that's not love. Love is not selfish. Do you remember me telling you a couple of weeks ago that if you made your way through this chapter and right through verses 4 through 8, everywhere where charity or love appears, if you put your name in the text, it'll humble you. But you remember me saying the good news is we can put the name of Jesus in there and it fits just fine because he meets every characteristic of what true love is. Now let's ask this in light of this. Was Jesus selfish? No. He was selfless. His love, he lived love, he showed love, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. Where it says here that love does not seek her own, Jesus was not about him, but about others. That's how he lived his life every day for others. Why? Because that's how love behaves itself. And dear friends, I want to say, I've got some work to do. Did Jesus seek his own comfort? No. Did he seek his own good? No. He loved others and put their needs ahead of his own. In fact, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's what it means to love, to sacrifice, to give. Though he lived in the glories of heaven and in the sweet fellowship with heaven, with the heavenly Father, and been worshipped by angels, he came down to this earth to be hated and rejected by his own nation, to be spit upon and beat, to be ridiculed and mocked, and to be killed and to be crucified in order that we could have life and that more abundant. That's how love behaves. Love gives. Love sacrifices. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what love looks like. It is sacrificial. He demonstrated love for us. So when you read this, when you say love in verse number 5 does not seek his own, that's exactly right. Christ did not seek his own, but the wealth of others. But then again, number 8, we look at this 8th perfection or characteristic of love. It is not easily provoked, out of verse number 5. And this is a good one for us men especially to take notice of. Love is not easily angered. Love is not selfish for its own rights. Now you ready, men? I told you it's going to get in your business. It sure got in mine this week. Love doesn't throw temper tantrums. Love doesn't have sudden outbursts of anger. Can I say it like this? Love doesn't show its tail. Now there is a place for righteous indignation, but and I speak not only to the men, but primarily, let's be honest about it, men, we struggle with an anger. We have some problems with a temper. At least some of us do. And there's a place for righteous indignation, but most of what we see is not righteous indignation. It is our own insecurities being acted out. When we see atrocities take place, it's right to get angry. When we see God's name being abased, it's right to get angry. When we see wrong being called right, it's right to get angry. But the Bible also says, be ye angry and sin not. Right? Love doesn't get stirred up, worked up, and lathered up in a moment's notice. Love doesn't get all distraught just because things aren't going the way you think they should at the moment. Now, this is a part you don't hear about at the weddings, right? When everybody's looking at Hobby Lobby and they see these verses engraved on their home decor and hobby, they say, that's so pretty. But when you start studying, you start getting smacked around with it, right? Fellas, ladies as well, I'm not excluding you. Love doesn't just have a fit because things aren't going the way you want it to. Now, do you have some room to grow in your love? I do. I do. In fact, this is what I put in my notes. You want to see the opposite of this definition of being easily provoked? You want to see the opposite of this? Drive through Atlanta traffic. You will see the opposite of this being played out. True love is not overly sensitive. It is not easily angered. And it makes an allusion to what was mentioned earlier, that love is patient. Love doesn't have a short fuse and a loud bang. True love is not like a ticking time bomb that is ready to explode at any moment, so that everyone around lives on edge, afraid when the next detonation will take place. That's not how love behaves. In fact, that is the very opposite of love. Is that how Jesus lived? No, it's not at all. No one withstood the wrongs and ridicule that he had to go through, yet he was taken as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but he just turned it over to the hands of God, knowing that one of these days God will right it. Now, if this ain't been busy enough, it's time to get a little bit heavier. It says also, in verse 5, love thinketh no evil. And this is one place where our English translations just don't do justice to what it means in the Greek. When I read this, I thought I knew what it meant. My initial thought when I read this was, well, love just doesn't think evil things. But it goes 1,000 miles further than that altogether. When I read this and as I was beginning to make my study through this, I thought, well, what this means is love doesn't think evil things about people. Love thinketh no evil. That's what I thought. And while that's true, that's not what this means. But in fact, it'll be dealt with later on in this list. What this means when it says that love thinketh no evil is deeper, richer, and 1,000 times more challenging than you probably realize. The word here, and in fact, let me give you one translation of it. 1 Corinthians 13:5 said, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs done to it. Oh, we're going to get some preaching now. The word translated here as think or thinketh means literally to take inventory. It is a word that was used for record keeping. It was like an accountant who would make a permanent record of a debt that someone owed. And I would like you to see how this word is also used, because when you see this, you see some of the richness of this. Look at Romans, if you would, in chapter number 4. The book of Romans in chapter 4, I want you to see this. Get that in mind. Love doesn't keep a record, a running record of wrongs that others do. That word think, love thinketh no evil. Charity thinketh no evil. Listen to how this word is also translated. Look at Romans 4, verse 8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That word impute is the exact same word that is used in 1 Corinthians 13 as thinketh no evil. Now, what does that mean? God will not charge you, right? Blessed is the man that God will not charge with sin. Go on and read verse number 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And that word reckoned in verse 9 is the exact same word again that is used. And just to help you a little bit further, I'm going to ask you to turn one more place to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see how this is used here. In 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, there it is, same word again, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So what does that mean? Love thinketh no evil. It is translated as impute. And here it is, as simply as I can make it. Love doesn't keep a running record of every time it's been wronged. Now think about this, child of God. Does God have some kind of heavenly ledger in which He keeps a running record of every time you sin and transgress? Or when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, were your sins washed in the blood and now they are cast away as far as the east is from the west? Right? So God doesn't have this accountant's book in heaven where He's keeping a tally every time that you transgress against Him. Now let's bring it on down here. Because blessed is the man that God is not keeping a tally. Blessed is the man that God will not charge or impute all of those numbers of sins. Blessed is that man. Now I'll bring it down to where we are. Love doesn't keep a running record every time your wife said something you didn't like. Love doesn't keep a running record every time your husband did something wrong. Love doesn't keep a tally of every single time a church member maybe said a little something they shouldn't have said to you. We get this idea, you know, and I don't know who come up with it. Someone has said down through the years, if you've really forgiven someone, you'll forget. Well, that sounds real good. But there's just some things you're not going to forget. I wish I had a magic button. I could forget some things. But how about this? You remember, but you choose to forgive anyway. Because that's what love does. Love forgives. Oh, my goodness. Love doesn't keep a running tally of wrongs done against it. And in my notes, I wrote, ouch. Anybody here this morning? When the wife, the husband, the sister, the brother, somebody, when they do something wrong, you put that in a mental notebook. I got it right here. And the first time we have a falling out, I'm pulling it back out. Huh? That's not how love behaves. Now we do it, don't we? Don't we say, look, he didn't do this right, didn't do this right, didn't do this right. I got it all wrote down right here in my mind. And just as soon as we have a quarrel, I'm going to bring it all back up. I want this person to know just how wrong they've been. And I got a list, a tally that I can make it. I can win this argument. Don't include my wife in this. I don't want her to. You see my point? You see, when we read this that love thinketh no evil, we don't do justice to what is being said there. How rich it is for us as Christians to know that when God looks at us, He's not keeping a tally, figuring up the thousands upon thousands of sins that I owe, but I've been freely forgiven through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. That God is not taking records in heaven. But my sins are gone. They're forgiven. And that's how love behaves. Now, love one another even as God or Christ has loved us. Love doesn't pull out the books and make a permanent notation of a wrong to be used against someone in the future. Listen to this. Bitterness and resentment keep long and accurate accounts of every wrong. That's rich. Bitterness and resentment keep long and accurate records of every wrong and is quick to be pulled out, read, and reread on a regular basis. You know, somebody in your life that's wronged you and you just keep going over that and over that and over that and over that, you need to try to love and forgive and go on. Is that easy? No. My goodness, though, I'm glad God's love so pure and perfect for us. Love should be, as the scriptures say, love will cover a multitude of sins. And then number 10, we begin with verse 6. Love rejoices not in iniquity. I quote to you from John MacArthur here, love never takes satisfaction from sin, whether our own sin or that of others. Now, if there's something that needs to be preached in the American church today, it's this. If you erased, deleted, or trashed every novel, movie, TV show, website, or magazine that glorified sin, what would you have left? And it wouldn't be the Hallmark Channel, I can tell you that. I ain't trying to make no enemies with you women today, but it wouldn't be the Hallmark Channel. Unfortunately, the vast majority of Americans and many Christians think way too lightly of what God calls sin. In fact, we laugh at it and laugh right along with it. We've become so hardened to the blatant immorality that we invite it in our homes through cable or live stream. And then in turn, we laugh at what God calls an abomination. You want me to preach here a little bit? Why are we entertained by wickedness? Why do we find pleasure in lewdness? Why are we amused by evil? It's not love. Because love rejoices not in iniquity. Love doesn't relish in wrong. Love doesn't rejoice in wrong. Love doesn't delight in what God disdains. You may think it loving to condone, accept, or approve of certain behaviors, but that's not love. Not as God defines it. Love does not rejoice or take pleasure in sin, wickedness, or lewdness. Instead, love grieves when wrong is called right. Love mourns when wickedness is sanctioned and legislated. Love does not delight, rejoice, take pleasure in sin. What about this? I don't know that I get anybody to be honest enough to raise their hand today, including me. Have you ever taken delight when someone fell into sin? Maybe you had somebody, they're not high on your list. And when they made a public failure, when they fell into sin, did you find some pleasure in that? Some measure of bitter satisfaction from it? That's not love. That's not love. Love never rejoices in iniquity. When someone, perhaps an enemy or some public figure, when they succumb to some public sin, did that bring you pleasure? That's not loving, not in the least. Love is not indifferent to right or wrong. Did Jesus rejoice in iniquity? No. It was sin and iniquity that forced the sinless Son of God to leave heaven and come to this earth and walk among the silt and filth of mankind to be crucified and killed, buried and rise again because of sin. Jesus never rejoiced in iniquity. You're talking about love, He was love personified. Yet when the need came, He called sin, sin. He would call wickedness, wickedness. You say, well, we have to tolerate, love, and accept. Sometimes, you hear me, and I know who I'm preaching to. Sometimes love has to take some uncomfortable stands. Sometimes love has to stand for right, veracity, and truth, even if it costs dearly. Because that's what love does. A temporary fix to an eternal problem is not love. You may say, well, it's just easier to tolerate, condone, or approve of this for the here and now. The Christian sees life through the lens of eternity. And it may be easier for the here and now, but it is love that will warn and tell others if they continue on in their wickedness where it will lead them. Love does that. Is that always easy? No, it's not. But love never rejoices in iniquity. Now, if you would notice, and I just want to point this out to you. In verse 4, we have just a couple things. Charity suffers long and it is kind. But then after that, would you notice that Paul goes into a long list of negatives? Charity does not envy, does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself, seeketh not her own, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. So Paul has been on a long negative list. This is what love does not do. This is not how love behaves. It's not selfish. It's not quick-tempered. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. You go down through, love doesn't behave itself unseemly. He's gone on a long list of negatives. But now, right in the midpoint of verse 6, he'll turn and go to a positive. And that's where we'll pick up next week. From the negatives to the positive. Here's what love does not do. Now he's going to say, here's what love does do. Here's how love does behave. Here's how love does conduct itself. I hope as we're making our way through these verses, you not only see them for the charm they are, the poetry they are, how they are filled with both beauty and prose, but I want you to see how challenging these verses actually are. You see, it's easy to take these verses up out of their context and just read them somewhere and you go, ooh, and you ah. But when you put them under a microscope and you start really studying them, you realize God's got a lot to say about love and I've got a lot to learn about love. Husbands, wives, parents, children, neighbors, church members. Do you find this message? Do you find God's description of love to be challenging? I do. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. That's no small task when you figure out the way God demands we love. And this is how true love behaves. Here it is, folks, and I'm through. Love is of vital importance in all of our service to God and others. God, who is love, highly esteems love and demands that we love as He has loved us. Now, do you think, just for a moment, that when the Corinthians got this, they probably looked at that and said, old Apostle Paul must have been living in our shirt pocket for the last week. You ever feel like that with the preacher sometimes? That preacher must have been living in my shirt pocket for the last week, seeing everything went on in our home. I'm sure that's how they felt in Corinth when they got this. But may God the Spirit speak to our hearts. And if you think about this, God in His vast knowledge, He knows everything there is to know about you. Every thought, every word, every deed. And if you will simply place your faith in Him as your Savior, you can know that He loves me anyway, with a love that is indescribable. A love that we find written here. May God bless you. Would you stand with